If you could take your Bibles, please, and turn to the end of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 27. I'm going to read from Matthew 27, verse 57, to the end of the Gospel. Verse 57. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea, named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. Next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' and the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We often try and put God in a box Our culture tries to put God in a box by making us so entertained and so passive that we lose the sense that God could really do anything in our world. The writer David Wells has written about that and talks about the idea that God has become weightless to us. He has no weight, no substance. We put God in a box. He might be there, but he can't really do anything. He's not important enough, not powerful enough. Science can be used to put God in a box, as people wrongly think that science can explain everything. And so God is in the little box of just explaining whatever we don't fully understand yet by science. We can put God in a box by thinking that we only deal with him on Sundays when we come to church. Every time somebody says, "I like to think of God as dot, dot, dot," they're putting God in a box, saying, "God could only be what I like to think of him as." Churches can put God in a box by thinking that God can only ever work in exactly the way he's worked in the past. And our traditions become a way of putting God in a box. When we go through suffering and face death and bereavement, we can doubt that God is involved, doubt that God is in charge. And so God is put in a box where he can only really be there when we're happy, when things are going well. Putting God in a box. God never seemed more boxed in than after Jesus Christ had died on the cross. He had set up such great expectations of God bringing in a new kingdom in which death would be conquered and sickness would be dealt with and sin would be no more. All these great expectations of the kingdom of God. And yet, he had died. And it seemed as if God was boxed in. God looked powerless and defeated, unable to overcome the political plots of his enemies, never mind usher in the new supernatural kingdom of God. In verses 57 to 66, we see that Jesus is boxed in. Have a look with me at verse 57 and see the sense of Jesus just getting more and more boxed in. "It was evening. There came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph. He went to Pilate. He asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in a new tomb which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone across the entrance and went away." One of the few places in the Gospels where we get the idea that Jesus has things done to him. Up until this point, it's always been Jesus doing things. He heals people. He teaches people. He tells people what to do. But now we have the body of Jesus. Pilate can order what is done to the body of Jesus. And the body is wrapped in the linen shroud and put in the stone tomb. And then if that's not enough, the stone is rolled across the entrance. You get more and more of the sense of Jesus being reduced and imprisoned and boxed in his tomb, dead. But the literal boxing in of Jesus was not enough for his enemies, was it? Because they had to meet to discuss with each other how they could make sure that Jesus remained boxed in within the limitations which they had prescribed for him. In verse 62, "The next day, the chief priests and the Pharisees gather together before Pilate and say, 'Sir, we remember what he said. He said he would rise from the dead after 3 days. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and say that he's risen from the dead.' And Pilate says to them," verse 65, "'You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can.' So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard." You see how the emphasis is on making the tomb secure, sealing the stone, setting a guard. And these people didn't believe that Jesus could rise from the dead because they'd boxed him in. From their very first encounters, the religious leaders had decided that Jesus was an imposter. And even though he constantly answered their questions and showed from the scriptures that he was the Messiah, They had a box for Jesus. They'd already decided he could not be God. He could not rise from the dead. He couldn't be who he says he is. And so, even after his death, they have to do all they can to ensure that Jesus is well and truly boxed in. You see that sort of thing going on today in slightly comical ways as the people in London take out an advertising campaign to put posters on London buses to tell people that there probably is no God. Don't worry about it. If there really is no God, why do you need to advertise it to convince people of the case? The fact that the advertising campaign is such a poor campaign and so unconvincing is why a friend of mine, a Christian, Paul Woolley, donated money to it and then did interviews with the Times and the Telegraph this week to tell them that, as a Christian, he was enthusiastically supporting the campaign because he felt the arguments were so poor it would probably convince people to believe in God. Attempts to box God in are doomed to failure, but these men had decided from the start that they were going to box God in. He could not be who he said he was. And as the body of Jesus lies in that tomb, the question before us is this: can God be boxed in like that? We think we know that death is the end of life, do we? We think we know what God can and cannot do. We think that we're in control. We think that we have God safely arranged in the place where we think he should be. Can God be boxed in? We find that Jesus breaks out of the box that these people had put him in. Have a look with me at the first 10 verses or so of the story, chapter 28. After the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. Just as he said, come, see the place where he lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." And so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." The box is broken in a very violent and powerful way, an earthquake, as God shakes the nature of the reality around the tomb. And an angel appears, like lightning in his appearance. We've no ability to conceive of what that looks like. What does a being look like who can only be described as looking like lightning? But the point is made that the box is broken in a very powerful, very dramatic way as God intervenes in his universe. And the angel is sitting on the stone. It's almost comical as this hugely, immensely powerful being just rolls away the stone and sits on it, as if saying, the box has been broken and it really was not that difficult for God. The irony as God humiliates the people who tried to box Jesus in is very powerful. These soldiers were the best soldiers that the world had seen, the Roman soldiers, tough men. They'd seen brutal fighting. They were well trained. But when they saw this angel, they were paralyzed by fear, as if they were dead. The irony that as death could not box Jesus in, just to see the messenger that God sent to bring Jesus out of that box makes the soldiers tremble as if they are the dead men. Very ironic, very humiliating as God humbles people. And in verse 6, the women see the empty tomb. Not, of course, conclusive proof that Jesus is risen, but it certainly showed the women that they were wrong to seek Jesus among the dead. And combined with Jesus' earlier words where he said that he would rise again, combined with the Old Testament scriptures like that passage from Isaiah that we read earlier on, combined with the angel and his message, the evidence begins to get very, very compelling. And the angel tells the women, go to the disciples and tell them what has happened. And as they're on their way, the women meet Jesus, the final compelling proof for them. Verse 9, behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Jesus could not be boxed in by death. And when these women saw him, they did the only thing that was right and appropriate. They worshipped him. They gave him the glory and the praise and the honor that is due only to God. It would have been idolatry to worship, to give this worship to anybody other than God. But they knew, they saw, God in Jesus Christ had broken out of the boxes of death and he was alive. People had tried their best to box God in. And not only had Jesus broken out of every box built for him, he rather humiliatingly turns the ingenuity of his enemies against them. You see, the attempts of people in the gospel to box Jesus in, to prove that he couldn't rise from the dead, to stop that idea happening, the very efforts to box Jesus in become the evidence that he had in fact risen from the dead. Have a little think about it. I'll read to you a quote from J.C. Ryle, an evangelical bishop of Liverpool in the Victorian age. This is from his expository thoughts in the Gospels. He makes this point about the attempts to box Jesus in becoming the evidence that he had in fact risen. Let me read to you. They went to Pilate and they obtained from him a guard of Roman soldiers. They set a watch over the tomb of our Lord. They placed a seal upon the stone. In short, they did all they could to make the tomb secure. They little thought what they were doing. They little thought that unwittingly they were providing the most complete evidence of the truth of Christ's coming resurrection. They were actually making it impossible to prove that there was any deception or imposition. Their seal, their guard, their precautions, these were all to become witnesses in just a few hours that Christ had in fact risen. They might as well have tried to stop the tides of the sea or to prevent the sun from rising as to prevent Jesus from coming forth from the tomb. They were, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, taken in their own craftiness. Their own devices became instruments to show forth God's glory. You see, it wasn't really possible convincingly to say that the disciples had stolen the tomb, stolen the body, because there'd been guards there. And so, the very efforts to stop Jesus rising from the dead became part of the evidence that really there is no other reasonable explanation. And so, as Jesus breaks out of the box that had been built for him, using the efforts of his enemies against them, as that happens, we're left with two messages which spread throughout the world. One of them continuing against all the evidence and against all of the power of God. One of them attempting to still box Jesus in. And the other one urging people to bow the knee to him. You see, look at the first message that was spread throughout the world in verse 11 to 15. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, We will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread throughout the Jews to this day. Justin Martyr, a second century Christian minister, tells us that the story of theft was indeed still a popular story amongst the Jews at that time. It was a story, an attempt to box Jesus in, that used bribery and corruption. It was a story that came from people who were told by the very people they bribed that the story that would be circulated was not actually true. But what really happened wasn't of any interest to these people. All they wanted to do was box God in. And so they concoct a story that the disciples came and stole the body. And how do they explain the presence of the soldiers? Well, they were asleep. An inherently implausible story for the punishment for sleeping on duty for a Roman soldier was death. And so Roman soldiers were not very likely to fall asleep. The religious teachers tell the soldiers, you know, when this story gets to Pilate, we'll keep you safe. We'll make you secure. Again, one wonders if Matthew wants to highlight the absurd, pathetic irony of it. These men couldn't keep the tomb secure. Can they keep these soldiers secure as they tell a story that's inherently implausible to Pilate? A man of ruthlessness, a man who demanded high standards from his soldiers. They'll keep him safe, secure, just like we kept that tomb secure and safe. One wonders. But as that message continues to spread through the world today, and I guess the specific detail of the body being stolen may not be the core crux of the story that's spread today, but still today, as people refuse to trust in Jesus Christ, the explanations of what happened on that day are just as pathetic, just as inherently implausible. The real issue is not that people have looked at the evidence and found it to be unconvincing, but that people do not want it to be true. We want to box God in. We want to put him away in that little corner and then live life as if we're in charge of everything. And that message still spreads today. It's still an option that if people wish to box God in, there are ways to just try and explain it away. Silly ways that don't make much sense, but that doesn't matter. The key goal is, I just want some sort of excuse to box God in. But of course, there is and there was another message that spread from that day. A message which was not about boxing Jesus in, but one which invites people to bow the knee to him. And that is the message which Jesus gave to his disciples and asked them to take to the ends of the earth. Verse 16, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You can see the transformation in the story that from Jesus being boxed in the grave, now he says, all authority has been given to me. He has gone from the position of absolute weakness to the highest position of power and authority. And what does he tell people to do? He says, go, make disciples, take this message to everybody you can. Tell them that death could not hold me. Tell them that lies cannot hold me. Tell them that bribery, corruption, and sin cannot have the last word. I have risen. And do note those little ing words, the baptizing, the teaching. The commission to the disciples was to go, tell people this message, you know, bring people into the beginning of the Christian life, the baptizing, and help them to know how to keep on going, the teaching. Tell people all that I have taught you, Jesus said to his disciples. And so we are left as Christians with that final commission, Go therefore. And I guess one could be tempted to think, therefore, that the feeling we should have as Christians is one of power and authority, one of triumphalism, that we should be going with great power and authority. As Jesus said, I have all authority and power in heaven and earth. Well, the thing is that even the disciples who saw these things, some doubted, verse 17. The thing is that in the story that we've studied today, the only people who were confident and bold, the only people who had a great sense of power and authority, were the ones who were determined to box Jesus in. They were the ones who met together and had a good strategy and a good plan. But Joseph, well, he was a brave but a secret disciple. The women, well, they were afraid, though they were told not to be. And they wrongly looked for Jesus amongst the dead. And the disciples, where were they? They'd cleared off. And even when they met Jesus and saw him, some doubted. John Calvin comments in his commentary in the Gospels on this. Thus God frequently accepts with fatherly kindness the works of his saints, which without pardon not only would not have pleased him, but would even be justly rejected with shame and punishment. It is an astonishing display of the goodness of Christ that he kindly and generously presents himself alive to the women who did him a great wrong in seeking him amongst the dead. No, as the religious leaders who tried to box Jesus in had a false confidence, and they were bold in their plans and their manipulations and their strategies. No, the disciples, the ones who really have the truth, they are the ones who are weak and trembling. They are the ones who only half believe that people will listen. They are the ones who want to help people to follow Jesus, but don't quite know how best to do it. But here's the point. They've stopped trying to box Jesus in. They have accepted that he has all authority in heaven and earth. And even as you struggle and wonder how best to tell people about Jesus, and just try somehow, any way you can. Maybe you want to go to that seminar next weekend. But the neighbors, the friends, it's hard. We don't quite know what to do. We struggle on. Well, the great news is that as we do that, Jesus Christ says, behold, I am with you always unto the end of the age. In his resurrection, he gives us confidence over death. And in his final words, he gives us confidence as we seek to tell people that good news, that good news. Let's pray. Behold, I am with you always unto the end of the age. Lord, please give us confidence as we seek to tell people about you, and give us a deeper sense of the reality that you have broken out of all of the boxes that people try to put you in. Please, Lord, be with us. Give us greater confidence. Help us with our doubts to worship you. Amen.